I'd like to read to you this morning the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. 2 Kings, chapter 4, the first verse. "And there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out unto all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. It came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. There cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha." The word "cried" here literally means distressed.
Yeah.
She was speaking out of distress, out of great need. Only the Lord's people, I believe, can have this type of reaction.
Right.
We're told in Romans 8, 14 and 15, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you've not received the Spirit again into bondage and into fear, but rather the Spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father."
Yeah.
Luke chapter 18, the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples a lesson on prayer by telling about a widow woman who came to a judge, and she spoke to the judge to avenge her of her adversaries. And finally the judge responded, and the Lord told his disciples, "Hear what the unjust judge said." And then he said, "Doth not the Lord hear the cries of his elect, who cry to him day and night?"
Yeah.
We notice here those who cry unto the Lord are the elect of God.
Amen.
And they cry both in the daytime and also at nighttime. Because first of all, things that may distress us or things that may put us in the valley of despair may come at any time in our lives.
Right.
And also, the Lord is always on His throne, always awake and alert. He never sleeps. He's never out of town. He's never on a journey.
Right.
He can always be touched with the feelings and infirmities of the Lord's people. So here he says, "Doth not the Lord hear the cries of His elect, which cry to Him day and night?" This woman here was crying unto Elisha. And she was a widow woman. Her husband had died. We notice here she refers to him as "thy servant and my husband." Two roles here. He was a servant of Elisha, but he was also her husband. She had married someone, apparently, that was a God-fearing person. So therefore, when he passed away, she knew where to go for her help. The Scriptures teach us very clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that the Lord's people are not to yoke themselves up with unbelievers. Here is an example of a woman who married a God-fearing man.
Yeah.
And I believe, according to the context, a man married a God-fearing woman.
Yeah.
The man passes away. Apparently, he led a good life and set forth a good example. Therefore, when he has passed his scene of life, she realizes that her source of help has not passed away with him, because her help and their help had always come from God.
Amen.
You know, whenever Israel was about to cross Jordan River, find the Lord talking to Joshua, and Joshua chapter 1 opens up and said, now Moses had died. But while Moses had died, the Lord was still on the throne.
Yeah.
Moses was a man. Moses was a servant. He was a faithful servant. But he was a man, and he had passed away, but the God of heaven was still reigning and ruling. He is the only true and living God.
Right.
So we find here this woman understands that while her husband has died and she suffered a great loss, at least she knows where to go now for her source of help.
Hey.
She is a widow woman. Widows in the Scriptures were in a special category. We find in the Old Testament that widows and strangers and the fatherless came into a special category of which the Israelites would take special notice of and consideration of, and to help them in a manner and way that others did not fall in that same category. A widow woman didn't have a husband, therefore her means of support had left her, and therefore she was to be taken in special consideration. Now, the Lord uses widow women all the way through the Scriptures to teach us great principles of truth. We've already mentioned Luke chapter 18, where the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us a lesson, a very important lesson in prayer, and he used a widow woman to do that.
Yes.
The widow woman kept coming to the judge. Finally, the judge, who did not fear God nor respect man, answered her request. And so the Lord is teaching us here that we're to come repeatedly unto him with our request in prayer.
Yes.
We're to come repeatedly to the rich throne of God's grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Lord uses a widow woman here. In 1 Kings chapter 17, there's a drought in the days of Elijah. And first of all, God commands the ravens to feed Elijah and sends him down where there's a brook. But after the brook dries up, God's going to send him somewhere else for someone else to take care of him, to sustain him. And of all people for God to send him to, he sent him to a widow. But here God reveals the power of his providence in the lives of his people, in this case in the life of Elijah, and used a widow woman to illustrate how he can providentially take care of his people.
Yeah.
We go back to the Gospel of Luke once again. We're looking at Luke chapter 7, and the Lord Jesus Christ sees a funeral procession going along. There's a woman who's lost her only son, and she's a widow woman. And the Lord stops that funeral procession, and the young man who's laying in the casket, the Lord speaks to, and he raises up and responds. Now, I'm sure that was a sight to behold. I'm sure that caused quite a stir. But nevertheless, the Lord used a widow woman here to display his great compassion for his people. In Luke chapter 2, we read where the Lord Jesus Christ, his parents have brought him into the temple. And there in the temple, we read, of course, of Simeon. And after reading of Simeon, we read of Anna. And Anna was a widow woman of 84 years old. And we find where she departed not from the temple day and night, but served God continually in fastings and prayers. Here the Lord uses a widow woman to display, I think, faithfulness and dedication and the kind of spirituality that we all should be trying to attain.
Right.
He used this widow woman who says departed not from the temple, neither day nor night, but was found there in fastings and prayers, and she spoke to those who came into that place concerning redemption. Now, we look over here in Luke chapter 21, and the Lord Jesus Christ used a widow woman to give us a lesson on giving. He's there at the treasury, and there are the people who are coming by and casting in their money. And there are rich people who come along, and they cast in a great deal. But here comes a poor widow woman who cast in her two mites. And the Lord told his disciples that she had put in more into that treasury than the rest of them did.
Right.
They gave of their abundance, she gave of her living. The Lord Jesus Christ has used widow women all the way through the Scriptures to teach us great, important truths of his Word.
Right.
You look in the book of Acts chapter 9, and there's a widow woman who dies. Her name is Dorcas. And there are other widow women there on that occasion, and they're all weeping, and they call for the Apostle Peter. And the Apostle Peter comes, and the Lord blesses the Apostle Peter. Peter, through the power of God, raises this widow woman back to life. But you're going to find there where the other widows were all around showing the garments that Dorcas had made, and the Bible says she was full of good works and alms deeds. The Bible teaches us that the Lord's people will let their light so shine before men, they might see their good works and glorify their Father which is in heaven.
Yes.
The Lord Jesus Christ gives us an illustration of that by using a widow woman. And so there are perhaps a few other illustrations we can give you this morning, but here we find another widow woman in our text. And God's going to use here to teach us a great important truth. Widow women were in a special category, and God has used them in his Word to illustrate and be examples again of how we're to live and the things that should characterize true Christianity. Here there are quite a certain woman. Not all the women were crying out. Here was a certain woman, however, that was. Here's a woman that was in need. This woman doesn't have a name. Now, throughout the Word of God, you'll find many biblical characters, of course, that have names, and usually names are very significant. But I think it's also significant that we find biblical characters that do not have names. Here's a woman. Her name really is not significant here. But here's a woman that could be you. Here's a woman that could be me. Therefore, she's a certain woman. She doesn't have a special apostolic gift. She wasn't a prophet in the Old Testament. She was a person, however, that feared God. Here's a woman who's going to teach us an example of where to go to in a time of distress, in time of urgency. Here's a woman here who's a certain woman. And today I'm looking at a congregation of certain people, certain brethren, certain sisters, certain men, certain women. And this could be you, and this could be me. I'm glad that everybody in the Bible were not apostles and prophets and people who had special extraordinary gifts. I'm glad there are a lot of people in the Word of God that God uses to teach us lessons that's just like you and just like me.
Yes.
Now, here is a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. And she comes unto Elisha saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. She reminds him that her servant was a God-fearing servant.
Yeah.
Elisha knew that. She knew that. She brings it back to Elisha's attention. Now, again, she knows where to go for help. A lot of the Lord's people do not. The book of Psalms opens up by saying, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the, or standeth the way of the sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of God, and doth he meditate day and night." A lot of God's people are walking in the counsel of the ungodly. But David says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Here's a woman that needs help, and she doesn't go to the ungodly of this world to get the help. She doesn't go to worldly organizations to get her help. She comes to the man of God. And in this day and age, we have men of God. We have the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Word of God. We have a source of help today, just like she had in that day. We have a throne of grace in heaven where we can come to and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Yeah.
We have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens where we can approach that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In fact, the apostle there tells us, gives us one of the greatest reasons in the Word of God to remain faithful and to be very steadfast and unmovable when he teaches us about the great high priest that we have who can be touched again with the feelings of our infirmities. It's the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Here is the Word of God himself that's sharpened into a two-edged sword, who knows all things, nothing is hid from his sight, nothing is hid from his eyes. And therefore the apostle says, "Seeing therefore we have such a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, let us hold fast our profession." Why should we hold fast our profession? Because we've got such a great high priest. No other priest could compare to this high priest. He's a great high priest who not only has manifested his greatness in time, but now he's passed into the heavens, and he's on the right hand of God to make intercession for the saints of God. Understanding that, knowing that, then we should hold fast our profession here in this world as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they had a prophet in that day. Today we have ministers of the gospel. We got the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We got the greatest support group the man has ever known.
Yeah.
And the worldly organizations of this world, they got a support group for every category of persons you can think of. A support group for the widow, a support group for the married, a support group for the unmarried, a support group for the divorced, a support group for the old, a support group for the young, etc., etc., etc. God put all that in one in his church. There's not a greater support group in this world than the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is here that I get my help. It is here I get my encouragement. It is here I get my support. I get it through the brothers and the sisters and their fellowship. I get it through the singing of the hymns. I get it through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Here's where the steady diet, again, of the gospel of our Savior is put on display and is proclaimed on a regular basis. She knows where to go for help because she had a godly husband who now has passed away. He has taught her, I believe, probably by word and example. She understands she needs help. That's a blessing within itself. She's aware that she's got a problem. She comes to Elisha. She says, "The creditors come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." In that day and age, if you owed a debt, couldn't pay it, they could come and take your family. They could come and take your children. She says, "I got a problem. I got a great debt. I can't pay the debt. And the creditors come to take my children to be bondmen." Well, Elisha responds. He said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" He says, "Well, give me an inventory. Well, what have you got?" She says, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house." Pause. Save this pot of oil. Here's an afterthought, seemingly. "I don't have anything in the house." Well, I did have a pot of oil. In other words, to me, she's saying, "I have a little something, but not enough to get excited about. Nothing's really going to help my situation. Nothing's going to really, you know, turn my case around. I'm in great debt. I'm in great need. I need some help." He says, "What have you got?" She says, "Well, I don't have anything save a pot of oil." Now, the Lord's people, I think, are that way a great deal. Instead of looking around and seeing what they have got, they look around and see what they don't have.
Yeah.
They're always living in the negative.
Yeah.
They look around and see what I don't have. I don't have this, and I don't have that. And, you know, I don't know why I can't have this and can't have that. And they fail to look around and see that they got a faithful husband and a faithful wife and godly children.
Right.
And they got a house, you know, to live in, a roof over their head, yeah, meals to eat, a yeah, car to drive, et cetera, et cetera.
Hey.
Then they got the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the greatest support group man's ever known anything right about. They're able to hear the truth that Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."
Right.
They have the love of God. They have the hope of God within their heart, etc. But yet they say, "Well, I don't really know what I got. I don't have anything." And I've heard people say, "Well, the only thing I've got left is the Lord." Well, if you got the Lord, you got access to everything.
Amen.
If you've got the Lord, you have everything, do you not? And people sometimes say, well, all I've got is a little hope. Well, if you've got hope, you've got the Lord. You've got the Lord, you're heaven bought, you're heaven bound, you see.
Amen.
So you've got everything if you've got the Lord. This woman looks around. She's just like you and me. She tries to see what she doesn't have. She said, I don't have anything. Say, well, I do have a pot of oil over here. In the 6th chapter of John, the Lord Jesus Christ saw a great multitude. And he said, he asked the question to his disciples, what kind of money did they have or whatever. And one of them spoke up and says, well, we have a 200 penny worth of bread, but what is that among such a great multitude? So that's not enough for everybody to have a little. And then another one speaks up, Andrew. He says, well, here's a lad over here. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but what are they among so many? So that's not enough for everybody to have, hardly anything. And the Lord here tells them to tell all the people to sit down. And then he takes those 5 loaves and those 2 fishes. Now, they're looking around, and they don't see enough. They can't see what they really got.
Yeah.
They're looking in the wrong place. In their midst was the bread of life. In their midst was God's dear Son. In their midst was God manifest in the flesh. Here's a man they've been walking with. Here's a man they've been listening to. Here's a man they have witnessed already doing some miracles. And now they stand in need of a miracle, and they look around, they can't find one, and although the miracle worker is standing right beside them.
Right.
And so they look around, they don't think they have anything. And what they got is not going to be nearly enough. But the Lord is going to show them that He's able to multiply what you got.
Yeah.
And a lot of times in our lives, we look around at our own self, and we feel like we don't have anything, and we don't have enough. But the Lord's people need to start with what they got and where they're at.
Amen.
Start right where you're at with what you got, because God knows how to multiply, and He does it different than man does.
Yeah.
2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, the Apostle Peter said, may the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be multiplied unto you. The Lord's going to give a lesson here on multiplying. And the Lord's going to take those 5 loaves and those 2 fishes. He's going to tell His disciples, after He gives thanks and blesses it, He's going to tell those disciples now to take and pass it out. And those disciples start passing out what the Lord has blessed. And when they pass out what they took, they come back, and lo and behold, there's still some more to pass out. And they pass it out, and they come back, and they got some more, and they pass it out. And before it's all over with, they have fed those 5,000 men, besides the women and children. There was probably 8,000 to 10,000 people there, in my opinion. And they fed them all. And the response to begin with, there's not enough here where everybody might have a little, but the Bible says they all were filled. They didn't just taste that food and pass it on. They ate a nice meal, and they were full. And when they got through, the Lord says, well, I think we got something left over. He said, now I want you to go around and gather up all the fragments be left. And he gathered up 12 basketfuls.
Right.
There were 12 disciples. Each disciple is going to have a basket to take home. And in any kind of meeting, if you don't have something to take home, something's missing.
Yeah.
The Lord's people need to always have something to take home.
Amen.
More people are more concerned with doggy bags at restaurants than they are in spiritual doggy bags at the house of God.
Yeah.
Now, I believe we need to be concerned with our spiritual doggy bags, that when the Lord blesses, we're able to take something home with us.
Amen.
And feast on the rest of the week. Now, it should run out by Saturday at least.
Right.
Now, some people, it lasts on over for another week or two, but it should run out at least by Saturday.
Right.
So you're back at the house of God to be filled once again and take you home another doggy bag so it'll take you through the week. And so sometimes we look around, we don't think we have much, but we usually have a lot more than what we think we do.
Hey.
A lot of God's people like to count burdens rather than blessings. But you need to count your blessings and don't worry so much about your burdens. They'll take care of themselves. And so Elisha said, what shall I do for thee? And she said, well, I don't have anything in the house save this pot of oil. And he said, well, go borrow these vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow it, not a few. That seems like a kind of a strange response. She's in great need. She's in distress. She has cried out to the man of God. She's got a problem. She's in debt, cannot pay it. The creditor's going to come to take her 2 sons to be bondmen. And here, Elisha's asking what she's got. She said, I don't have anything but a pot of oil. He says, well, I want you to go to your neighbors, and I want you to borrow. She must have had a pretty good relationship with her friends and neighbors, by the way. They're going to let her have these vessels. And she's going to go borrow not just a few vessels, but a whole lot of vessels. But all the vessels are empty. What in the world is a lot of empty vessels going to do for her? How in the world is this going to take care of her problem, going and borrowing a lot of empty vessels? But I notice here, she doesn't say, well, how is that going to help me? She doesn't ask for an explanation. She just does what we all should do. She obeys the man of God.
Right.
Now, we're taught in the Word of God in Hebrews 13:7 to obey them that have the rule over you. Talking about the servants of God, the ministers of the gospel in Jesus Christ.
Right.
Who rightly divide the word of truth and preach the truth, and therefore the Lord's people need to apply the truth.
Right.
Now, the ministers cannot preach and apply it for everybody. They have to apply it themselves to begin with,
right,
or their preaching will not be profitable. But they have to preach it. Everybody else has to apply it. And so here this woman does what we all need to do. We need to obey the word of God for face value. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 2 is at a wedding, and they have no wine. His mother recognizes that, makes mention of it. Then she tells his servants, or these servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. It doesn't matter how strange it may seem, how unusual it might seem. In fact, I've really never read of anything much in the Word of God that didn't seem a little bit strange to begin with. I mean, everything, every battle in the Old Testament was fought in a manner and way that was odd and strange. When you find the Israelites going around Jericho, they're told to go around Jericho one time a day for 6 days. On day seven, go around seven times. And on top of that, they're not to speak the entire 7 days. Now, that's quite a challenge, is it not? That one in itself was quite a challenge. But I think there's several reasons for that. I think that certainly taught them discipline. And I'm sure those on the inside of that city, looking down upon those Israelites, walking around that city, looking mighty foolish, walking around every day like that, probably taunting them. They probably had all kind of insults to give at them. But the Israelites were under command not to say a word. Now, that will indeed require some discipline. Some of God's people cannot be quiet for 7 minutes, much less 7 days. That's for a fact. Here we find them going around 6 days, one time a day, and on the seventh day, seven times, and nothing ever happened until they went around and pleaded the seventh time on the seventh day. The walls didn't waver, the walls didn't crack. But see, until they went around the seventh time on the seventh day, the plan was not complete. But at the command of God, those walls came tumbling down. Here's a command of God, here's a plan of God that seems extremely strange as far as I'm concerned. Whenever Gideon went out to fight that battle, he had 32,000 men to begin with in that army, and the Lord said, "You got too many." I have never heard of having too many people in an army. Numbers are usually strength, but 32,000 this occasion is too many because God knew human nature. He knew the hearts of those Israelites. He said, if I deliver by 32,000, they're vaulting themselves up and say, look what I did, and they'll get all the glory for it. So therefore, I want you to ask all of them that are afraid to turn around and go back. And 22,000 were afraid. Over half of them were afraid, and they went back and that cut it to 10,000. Then the Lord said, you still got too many. You still got too many. If I'd have been left of those 10,000, I think I'd have said, now, Gideon, you are sure you understood the Lord correctly, right? You are sure that you've got this thing straight and don't have your signals mixed up. We've already lost 22,000. Now you're going to tell us we're going to lose some more. He said, that's right. We're going to go down to the brook. And we're going to drink water down there. And everybody laps water like a dog is going to get on one side. And everybody else on the other side. And when they did that, they got it down to 300. God knocked over 99% of that army out. And now he's going to take 300 men. And every man's going to stand round about the camp in his place. And the Lord's people, no matter how small they may be, if they're obedient to God, and every person stands round about the camp in his place, there can be victory in the lives of God's children. And a church can be fruitful, and a church can be prosperous, if everybody in the church is doing what they're called to do. The Apostle Paul said, every man abide in his own calling. Ministers need to minister, deacons need to deacon, and other people need to be out there fulfilling their roles and being in their position in the house of God. Every man being around about the camp in his own place. Right. The plan was strange. The plan was unusual, but they obeyed the plan, and the plan worked because it was God's plan. Isaiah says that the Lord is saying through Isaiah, my ways and my thoughts are much above your ways and your thoughts as the heavens are above the earth. That tells me God's ways, again, and his thoughts are not like mine. He doesn't think like I think. He doesn't do like I do. So I do well to do like he does and try to think like he does according to the Word of God. Here, this command is very unusual. Go borrow these vessels, and don't get just a few of them. You get a lot of them. You're going to need a lot of vessels. I'm sure this seemed extremely unusual, very strange, but she did exactly what she should do. She obeyed immediately, and she went and she got those vessels. Now, the Lord still uses vessels today. The Lord's people are compared in the Word of God as vessels. But David said in the Psalms, I'm like a broken vessel. A broken vessel. I believe that's the kind of vessels that God uses, empty vessels. He uses broken vessels. In Luke chapter 18, we have that parable of the Pharisee and the publican going up to the temple at the time of prayer. One of them was full, and one of them was empty. And the Pharisee was full of himself. He was full of self-righteousness. He prays that 34-word prayer that's got the word I in it five times. And any time you pray a prayer and the word I keeps popping up in it all the time, something's wrong with your prayer. But the publican, he just smote himself on the breast and said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And the Lord told those Pharisees, in fact, he told them ahead of time, this parable was going to be into them who trusted in themselves and despised others. And he said, this man went down his house justified rather than the other. One man was full and one man was empty. One man recognized his need of God. The other man did not. The other man thought he was getting along pretty good by himself. He did this, he did that, he didn't do this, he didn't do that. Well, the publican, yes, he had problems right in the heart, right here, and he smote himself on the breast, said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I believe he'd had mercy in the past, recognized the importance of mercy, and was asking for mercy again. Now, brethren, we need mercy today, and we're going to need mercy tomorrow, and we're going to need mercy next week. We'll never run out of the need for mercy. Notice the two things we obtain when we come to the throne of God's grace, obtain mercy, and also to find grace to help in time of need. And so he says now to them, When thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out in all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Now, he says, go in your house and shut the door. There are some things I believe that God has in store for his children that the world will never appreciate. And everything that we're involved in is not to be put on display out here in the world.
Amen.
In Matthew 7:6, the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples to cast not that which is holy unto the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. He said, they just turn around and rend you and trample them under your feet. Everything here is not for the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he had communion with his disciples, was in a city of over 1 million people. And in that city, the Lord Jesus Christ sent his disciples to the house of a good man. And there was a large upper room, and he went in that large upper room, and he and only his disciples sat down, and they communed together. In Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ is from a great multitude, but the Savior is going to go up into a mountain apart, and his disciples are going to come up unto him. The church, my friends, is in this world, but the church is not of this world.
Right.
And the world will never love and appreciate the things of the church. No need to try to make it in such a manner that would appeal to them.
Right.
The church is in the world as Christ was in the world, but Christ was not of the world. Christ tells his disciples, well, he prays to the Father in John chapter 17 and tells the Father, he says, thy word have I given unto those whom thou hast given me, I've given them my word. He says, the world hath hated them because they have hated me. As I am not of the world, neither are they of the world. When Israel crossed Jordan into Canaan's land, we want to find that Joshua tells them that Canaan's land is not the land like the land of Egypt. And Canaan land is a picture of the gospel church. But the gospel church, my friends, is in this world. It's not to be of this world. It's not to be like this world. And the things that go on in the Lord's church is not going to appeal to everybody in this world. We need to understand that. We find when the Lord Jesus Christ raised up Jairus' daughter from the dead, he put a bunch of people out of there. They didn't appreciate, you know, he says she sleepeth, and they all laughed in the scorn. He just put them on the outside, didn't allow them to come on the inside. And he went in there, and he raised her from the dead. Now, unbelief can cost us blessings. Not being in the house of God can cost us blessings, as it did Thomas, when Thomas wasn't in the first meeting. Remember that? After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he appeared to the 11, Thomas wasn't there. Thomas says, I'm not going to believe till I can see the nail prints in his hands and where the sword pierced his side. Thomas didn't believe because he wasn't there. The next time they get together, Thomas is a believer. The Lord Jesus Christ makes him a believer. But here we find a miracle is going to take place, but it's not on public display. Now, a lot of times when Christ healed people, what did he tell them? He says, go and tell no man. Of course, the Bible then usually tells us they went and blazed it abroad. And, you know, I got to thinking about that. And, you know, I guess one of the toughest things for people to do is not to tell something. If you tell them not to tell it, then it's not to tell it. And you have people come to you and they say, well, you know, I'm really not supposed to tell you this, but I know you won't tell anybody. You know, I know you won't tell anybody this. I'm not really supposed to tell you, but I know you'll keep it a secret. You won't tell anybody, so I'm going to tell you. See, that's probably what somebody had already told that person. But here he is telling it. And, you know, I think when someone tells you, I need to tell you something that you can't tell anybody, you just tell them, don't tell me then. If I can't repeat it, don't tell me about it. Now, it's tough not to repeat something. But, you know, if you just tell somebody and tell everything, then very rarely they speak about it. So I've gotten to thinking about it. You know how often we encourage people to tell what the Lord has done for them and to tell people, you know, about their blessings of the Lord and to try to share the truth and these kind of things. It seems like people are just mum. They won't say a word. They won't tell anything about what God has done for them. So I think I'm just going to start telling people. Now, listen, don't tell anybody how good the Lord's been to you. The best thing for you to do is keep it to yourself. Don't say anything. Don't tell anybody about that wonderful husband, wife, and children you have. Don't tell them about the church. Don't tell them about the truth. Don't tell them about how the Lord has strengthened you and given you deliverances in times past. Don't tell them about all the great blessings that God has bestowed upon you in your life. Just keep it to yourself. Don't tell anybody. And maybe we tell them that, maybe they'll go and place it abroad. It seemed to work in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyhow, we find here the Lord tells him to go in and shut that door. This is going to be something that's for you. Everything in the church, my friends, is not for the world. How many churches failed to build baptistries until they finally reached a place when they went to a public place to have baptisms that there were people around there that began to mock and make fun of them, and then they went and built them a baptistry? Because the people of this world will not appreciate somebody denying themselves and taking up their cross and following Jesus Christ and being baptized. The world will not appreciate you sitting down at a communion table and afterwards getting up and washing the brothers and the sisters' feet. It's not for the world. Here he says, go in thy house and shut the door about this thing. And you pour out and fill all the vessels here from this one. And so she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. He said, there is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt and live thou and thy children of the rest. Here a great miracle takes place. Here is a woman who is in great need, in great distress. She comes to the right source. She comes to the man of God. The man of God asks her a question. She responds. And then the man of God tells her what to do. Nothing really fancy, nothing flashy here. A lot of people have trouble with the church and true Christianity because it's not flashy enough. There's not enough publicity. You know, if you went this past week to visit the widows and the fatherless, and you went to the nursing home, you went to the hospitals, don't look for your name to be on the front page of the paper tomorrow. It's simply not going to be there. These are things that, that the Lord, in fact, used a widow to illustrate what pure and undefiled religion was all about. When he said in the book of James, if a man seem to be religious and bride not his tongue, said he deceived himself and his religion is vain. But pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions and keep yourself unspotted from the world. Now, that'll keep you pretty busy, and it won't get you a lot of human recognition. But Hebrews 6:10 says that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, and that you have ministered unto the saints. Others may not notice. Others may forget. God will always see, and God will never forget. And he's the one that we're trying to serve and trying to please to begin with. So now he says, sell the oil and pay thy debt. But not only pay the debt, but now you are to live. Now, brethren, because your debt has been paid, the sin debt has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ that you could never pay. We're in debt. We were in debt, my friends, and see it from that point of view. And Jesus Christ paid a debt we could never pay. But that debt there has been paid. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 10:10, he said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Not only do you have life, but I want to see God's people have the abundant life. I want to see them obey the word of God and go out here and really live.
Yeah.
A lot of God's people do not live. But when you do what God is commanding, when you obey the word of God, then I'm going to tell you the hungry will be fed.
Yeah.
And the thirsty will have their thirst satisfied and quenched. And the weary will find rest. And you're going to find the poor shall find riches, and the weak shall find strength, and thank God the homeless shall find a home.
Amen.
Now, you are the people of God, and you have a home away from home in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, here in the church of our Lord and our Savior. Heaven is our eternal dwelling place, which all the family of God one day will be housed without the loss of one. But aren't you glad here, brother, that you can have the abundant life by obeying the word of God, and here in this world you can find a home away from home. You can find fathers and mothers all across this land, you know, who take you under their wings, so to speak, and bring you into their house and give you the very best that you've got. You've got a refuge. You've got a sanctuary. But you're going to have to be like this widow woman was when Elisha says, now you go and sell the oil. You pay your debt. The situation's been taken care of. We found a solution to your problem. But now I want you to go and I want you to live. I want God's people to be living here, brother, not just existing. I want them to live with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You, again, as a child of God that's homeless here, as a pilgrim and a stranger, can find a home with the Lord's people here in this world, the greatest home, the most wonderful home God's people know this side of heaven's pure world.
Amen.